Our brother Nick Shutt, this morning as he was preparing us to give, as we had prospered during the course of the week, reminded us that we're coming to the end of Thanksgiving weekend. And it is a time of family, it is a time of food, it is a time of Thanksgiving, giving thanks. Hopefully, it's not the only time in the year when Christians give thanks, but I'm afraid that perhaps sometimes it takes something like a Thanksgiving holiday to remind us that thankfulness is an important part of our relationship with God. C.S. Lewis believed that the prevailing sin was pride, and I'm convinced that that's absolutely correct. But he also believed that close to that, ungratefulness, a lack of thankfulness, was a very close second. And I suspect that that's probably true. All of us have struggled with the sin of pride, and all of us have gone through periods of time when we just forget to be thankful to God for all of the things that we possess. And sometimes even when we might say we are thankful to God, in a prayer, perhaps in a public prayer, it may be that we're just repeating words that we've heard before. And maybe it doesn't always really express our thankfulness. So for a few minutes tonight, I want to think with you about some reasons for being thankful. And I want to do that by looking at the book of Colossians. I don't remember when. It's been a number of years that it was pointed out to me, and I don't even remember exactly how that happened. I don't know if I was reading something or if I was having a conversation with someone, but it was suggested to my mind that the book of Colossians is a book that really has a lot to say about thankfulness. And I remember, though, that when that first came to my attention, I thought that can't be true. The church at Colossae was a church that was having lots of problems. And the letter to the church at Colossae is written by Paul to deal with or to address those problems. Colossae was a church where Paul had not been. It was not a church that he had planted with his own preaching, but he knew people who were members of the church at Colossae. He knows about the problems there, and so he writes this letter. But if you look at this short little letter, it is impressive that very often Paul admonishes these people to thankfulness. In the passage that we just read together in chapter 1, we'll start in verse 11. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. In chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. In chapter 3 and verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And then again in verse 17, whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then in chapter 4 and verse 2, we'll start in verse 1. Well, we'll start in verse 2. It's verse 2 is the beginning of a paragraph. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. That's at least five times in a very short epistle, which human beings have divided, men, uninspired men, have divided into four chapters. That's five different references to thanksgiving in this little letter. Clearly, thanksgiving was an important aspect of being in a right relationship with God. And I suspect, it's not really the point of the lesson tonight, but I suspect that what Paul is saying to these brethren is some of the problems you're having, you would not be having, or maybe some of these challenges would not be as challenging if you spent more time being thankful to God. And I think that's true, that very often, if we can focus our attention on thankfulness more often, then fewer problems, fewer challenges, fewer difficulties. So what I want to do for a few minutes tonight is I want to think about what some of the things that Paul says about thankfulness in the book of Colossians. And I want to suggest to you that, first of all, he tells us the answer to the question, to whom should we be thankful? Clearly, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12, giving thanks to the Father, excuse me, who has qualified to qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, giving thanks to the Father. We understand, although it is challenging, it's difficult to grasp in our minds, it's difficult to wrap our thoughts around the idea of God. God being so far above us, so far beyond us in every way. But when we read about God in the Bible, starting in the book of Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation, when we read about God, we come across three separate and distinct, and we even struggle, for a word to use to identify this, but personalities, three separate and distinct entities. There is a part of God that is called the Father. There is a part of God that is called the Son. There is a part of God that is called the Holy Spirit. All three of those entities, all three of those personalities are referred to as God. And yet the Bible teaches clearly that there is only one God. Again, this is not the place, this is not the lesson at least, and I'm not the person to try to explain that to you in a way that would make it simple and clear. It is sometimes referred to as the Trinity, even though that word doesn't appear any place in the Bible. But there are three separate and distinct personalities, all of whom are called God, all of whom have the characteristics and the attributes of God, all three of whom are completely united, completely in unity. And it is to the Father that Paul says we owe our thanks, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So the Father has given us something, Paul says, for which we should be thankful. What he's given us is an inheritance. And how did he accomplish that? Well, keep your place there in Colossians chapter 1. We'll come back to the book of Colossians in just a moment, but turn to John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, we have a brief story that John recounts of an encounter that Jesus had with a man named Nicodemus. John calls him a ruler of the Jews in verse 1. He says in verse 2, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." How does God qualify us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light? It is by this new birth. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So there is a birth involved, and that birth is baptism. When we die to sin and we bury the old man of sin in the waters of baptism and we are raised into what Paul in Romans chapter 6 calls a new life, and what Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 calls a new creature or a new creation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. In other words, what we're thinking about here, what we're talking about here, is the fact that the Father has made it possible for us to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven. He's made it possible for us to become new creatures, new creation, in a right relationship with God. And notice, if you had your passage, you had your Bibles open to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul said, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." How does God accomplish this? How is it that God qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light? He did it in Christ. This inheritance is for those who are in Christ. That's a favorite expression of the Apostle Paul. I meant to go back this afternoon and look, and it got trumped by a little bit of a nap. But, I really had good intentions of going back and checking to see how many times Paul uses that expression in the book of Ephesians. But I think it's at least seven times in the book of Ephesians that Paul uses the expression "in him" or "in Christ." And so in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, for example, "in him we have," and it's clearly that's Christ, "in him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." God purposed it. It was the counsel of God's will that it would be done. And Paul said it was accomplished in Christ. In Him we have obtained an inheritance. And in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so we are thankful to the Father for having made it possible for us to be citizens of His kingdom. And we're thankful that He accomplished that through His Son. That He accomplished it through the working of Christ. In Colossians chapter 3, the passage we read just a moment ago, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul said, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." How do we thank the Father for all that He's done for us? Paul says we do it through the Son. He uses that exact same expression other times in his writings in the New Testament. I've noted just a couple. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 8, Romans chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul says, "First I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world." In Romans chapter 7 and verse 25, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And so we thank the Father. We offer our thanks to the Father. And the point is this, or at least one of the points is this, that our thanks is due God the Father. We pray to God the Father. We do that through the Son. We do that through the Son, through what Jesus has done for us, through Him, by the authority of Jesus Christ. To whom should we be thankful? We should be thankful to God for all of the incredible things that God has done for us. And that's a big part of what Paul talks about in this Colossian letter. For what should we be thankful? Three things I want to mention. The first one is this, that God, he says in verse 12, that God has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. God has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. What does he mean by that? That he qualified us to share in this inheritance of the saints of light. It means he made it possible for us to be Christians, to have our sins forgiven, to be able to approach Him in prayer as we've done tonight, to sing praises to Him, and most importantly, to have the hope of being together with Him in heaven in eternity. He's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. He also says in verse 13 that He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. What is the domain of darkness? In 1 John chapter 1, John deals extensively with the subject of sin. While you're turning to 1 John chapter 1, John is dealing, I think, with at least the beginnings of a system that became known as Gnosticism that denied that Jesus came in the flesh. And so sin becomes insignificant to the Gnostics, unimportant to them. And there were Christians who were buying into this. And so John will say, for example, in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But in verse 5, beginning 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, this is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. What is the domain of darkness? The domain of darkness is sin. The domain of darkness is sin. Satan is the prince of that. He is the ruler of that. He is the king of that. And that's what God has delivered us from. He's made it possible for us to be delivered from sin. How do we do that? How did God accomplish that? Well, Luke chapter 4, I'm going to look at a couple of passages. First of all, in Luke, and then I'm going to turn to the book of Hebrews. But in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, Jesus comes in this context, He comes to His hometown. He comes to Nazareth. And He's going to be rejected there. But He stands up in the synagogue in Nazareth. And He's given a scroll from the prophet Isaiah. And He unrolled the scroll and He found the place where it was written, We would call this Isaiah chapter 61. But he unrolls the scroll and he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives." Remember Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13? "Delivered us from the domain of darkness." Some translations say "rescued us from the domain of darkness." How does God the Father do that? He does it through Christ. "He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives," Jesus said, "and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." It is accomplished through Jesus Christ. And the book of Hebrews was written, I think, to explain in some considerable detail to Jewish Christians exactly how it was that Jesus accomplished that. But I'm just going to look at a couple of verses. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise," the he there is talking about Christ, "he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death," that is the devil, "and deliver," and that's what we're talking about, being delivered from the domain of darkness, "and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." And so we're thankful to God the Father through Jesus Christ that he has made it possible for us to be citizens of his kingdom. How did he do that? He delivered us from the domain of darkness by sending Jesus to offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins and to make it possible for us to have forgiveness of sins and the hope of being in heaven with God in eternity. And then in verses 13 and 14 at the end of Colossians chapter 1, he says that he has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We are citizens of the kingdom of Satan. We're citizens of the kingdom of the world if we're not Christians. But he's transferred us, he's made it possible for us to be citizens of the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, a little beyond what we read together a few moments ago. Well, let's start with verse 15 of Colossians chapter 1. Let's pick up where we left off. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." And then verse 18, "He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might have preeminence," or that he might be preeminent. We've been transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And in that kingdom, he is in authority. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the beginning. He is in everything preeminent, the head of the body, the church. Turn back just a page or two to Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul says essentially the same thing. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20, "He worked in Christ when he raised him," that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, "and seated him in his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." We no longer have to be citizens of Satan's kingdom. We become citizens of the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's what God has done for us. So, thinking about Thanksgiving, thinking about the last few days with family and food and laughter and friends, all of those things, and I hope that all of us got a chance to experience and to enjoy all of those things. And maybe you did in the last few days, maybe you did what a lot of families do. You either vocalized or you wrote down or in some way or another, you started talking about the things for which we are thankful. And what your list of things for which you are thankful is. I would hope I'm sure it's true. But I would hope that those of us who are Christians would understand and recognize that none of the other blessings really are significant or important unless we're thankful for the things that Paul talks about in the book of Colossians. That we were qualified to receive an inheritance. Did we think about that when we were sitting around the table and sharing the things for which we're thankful? As a matter of fact, is that one of the preeminent things? One of the first things that came to our mind? That I'm thankful to God the Father for the work that He did, for the sacrifice that He made in sending His Son into the world to make it possible for me to be a child of God, to receive the inheritance. Paul calls it adoption in a number of places in the New Testament, that God has adopted me into His family. That again, none of the other things, and I'm not, I want to be careful how I say this, because I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't be thankful for material blessings, that we shouldn't be thankful for physical blessings, that we shouldn't be thankful for family, that we shouldn't be thankful for food, all of those things, all of that's important. What I'm asking is this, what I'm asking all of us is this, that when we think about being thankful, when we think about what it means to be thankful, does it even enter our mind at all that the most important thing we have to be thankful to God for is that He qualified us to receive an inheritance, that He rescued us from sin, that none of us would have the hope of being in heaven with God in eternity? It doesn't matter how much food was on the table, and it doesn't matter how much family was gathered around us, and it doesn't matter how comfortable we were, how big the TV screen was on which we were watching parades or football games or all the other things that we do. None of that would have mattered to us if we were still in our sins, if we died in that relationship without being right with God and spent eternity separated from God in hell. Did it come to our minds to thank God for saving us from our sins through His Son? Thank Him through His Son, that it was through His Son that He did the work of rescuing us from our sins. Did we thank God for making us citizens of the kingdom of heaven? How much of the conversation around the Thanksgiving table in the last few days, and I'm very jealous, some of you sat around several Thanksgiving tables over the last few days. How much of the conversation was focused on what you think about your citizenship in the kingdom of the world? I mean, how much of your conversation was focused around the political situation in the United States? How much of your conversation was focused around, you know, other things? Did any of the conversation turn toward praising God and thanking God for making us citizens of His Son's kingdom? Did we praise God? Did we thank God for making it possible for us to know that our citizen, no matter what's going on in the world around us, our citizenship is in heaven? Again, I would suggest to you that Colossians is a challenging book, and the church at Colossae was experiencing some challenging problems, some interesting problems. But I think it's more than just coincidental that so many times in the book of Colossians, Paul turns to the subject of thanksgiving. And when you look at what he says about thanksgiving, what you see on the screen is what he admonished them to. He wasn't admonishing them to be thankful for their food. And again, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. That is important, and Christians will be thankful to God for all the physical things that we receive, all the material blessings that we receive. But Paul has something higher in mind. Be thankful to God the Father through Christ His Son, who qualified us to receive the inheritance, who rescued us from sin, who made us citizens of His Son's kingdom. What about you? What about you? Are you a citizen of the kingdom of God? If you're not a citizen of God's kingdom, if you haven't taken advantage of the sacrifice of Christ, then it doesn't really matter what you have. It doesn't matter how healthy you are. It doesn't matter how much food you have. It doesn't matter how much family you are surrounded by. It doesn't matter. None of that really matters unless you are in a right relationship with God. Really, the lesson, though, when I thought about this and what I wanted to maybe try to say on Thanksgiving weekend, was to remind myself and maybe a little bit to remind all of us that the most important things for which we have to be thankful are these incredible spiritual blessings. And so have I been guilty of the sin of ungratitude? Have I failed to thank God for the really important things, the things that really matter? The invitation is open to you tonight. If you're subject to God's invitation, you need to become a Christian and you know what you need to do. We're ready to help you do that. If you have some public sin that needs to be confessed, if you have some prayer request, if there's anything we can do to help or assist you in being what God would have you be, we're going to sing this song of encouragement. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That for which we should be the most thankful of all things. If you're here and you're subject to God's invitation, let us help you respond. Come down to the front right now while we stand and sing. We invite you to come.